Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters. I'm Craig D'Onofrio, your host for today. Last week was Pastor Rod Zwanitzer. Next week, I believe, is Pastor Charlie Henriksen. And then the week after that will be Pastor Josh Shear. And then we start the rotation all over again. With me in studio today is Pastor Mark Sell from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton, Missouri. Paul Flo, not pastor yet, working on heading into seminary soon. And also Don Burkett, who is in the same boat, heading into seminary. May the Lord have mercy on both of you as you head into his ministry.
Need lots of mercy.
Today we're talking about the Ten Commandments. We're going to get into the Ten Commandments. Finally, as we study the Book of Concord, we're actually getting beyond all the introductions and prefaces and all the rest of that stuff and getting into the meat of the thing. And so if you have your Book of Concord, you might want to follow along, join us as you turn to the Small Catechism, and God willing, we'll actually get into the first and second commandments today. I'm all of a sudden drawing a blank on what these things are called. Pastor Sell, why don't you tell us a little bit about your church and what's going on over there?
Well, I'm the pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton, Missouri. We're right on 141, nice red flashing sign, and we're a congregation that has a full school, a preschool, kindergarten through eighth grade, wonderful, faithful teachers who are involved. And of course, we're very proud and excited to be here to proclaim the gospel and get the word out to the community all around. So look us up if you're interested in Lutheranism on 141.
There you go. Church that I've attended a couple of times, and God willing, once we move, you'll see a lot more of me over there. That's great.
Love to have you.
Paul, tell us a little bit about yourself. You're a unique individual. You've traveled the world teaching and whatnot, and now you're getting ready to go to seminary. Tell us a little bit about what you've been up to and what's drawn you toward the seminary.
Yeah. So I graduated from University of Missouri Columbia in 2010, and ever since that, I had some vague thoughts about going into the seminary, but always struggling with whether I should end up doing that or not, always kind of fighting the idea of that a little bit. And so since then, I moved to Hawaii for 2 years through a program called Teach for America to teach math and science for fourth and fifth grade in low-income communities out there. And then after that, I again thought about going to seminary, but still continued to fight it. So then I joined another program called Fulbright that took me out to Malaysia to teach English to high school level students out there. And finally, I've kind of come to the realization that the longer I wait, I feel like the longer I'm just kind of wasting time studying what I'm most passionate about. So God has finally used these experiences of the last 3 years to really make me feel settled with coming back to seminary and starting the MDiv program. So feeling very happy about it.
Those folks out there listening, if you heard the weather report, I did the weather from Hanau no Pupu, Hawaii. I love Hawaii, and Paul, having been over there for a while, I thought I'd double check my pronunciation.
Perfect pronunciation. It's very good.
And Don Burkett, you are soon to enter the seminary also. Tell us a little bit about your path into seminary hopes, expectations, whatever we want to call it, future seminary life.
Mine's not as impressive as Paul's here, but I'm actually what they call a non-traditional student. I'm 41 years old. I'm married. I have three children, and I think I should probably have my head examined as to why right now would be a good time to go back to school and follow this calling, if you will. But I have the full support of my wife, my church, my pastor friends. This is, again, like Paul, something I've fought for years. I have felt the tug the urge to go that way, but never quite felt qualified to do so. But through a series of circumstances in my life that I won't get into now, but God kind of put me into a position where I really had no other alternative but to go.
I understand. You and I share a lot in common, that I've never done anything the traditional route. I'm a high school dropout who started working on a doctorate at one time. So I'm one of those weird birds, a late bloomer, I guess you could say. And the Lord has been gracious to me in spite of my own stupidity and my rebellion and everything.
Yes, the Lord uses all types.
So we're going to get into the Ten Commandments here. And before we get into the Ten Commandments, we have to have a good understanding of the law and what it is that God has given us. Pastor Sell, would you give us a little background on how we got the Ten Commandments? And also, when God gave us the Ten Commandments, as opposed to the Mel Brooks movie, there are only 10. Moses didn't come down with 20 and drop one and say, oops, now we have 10. But God broke it up into two categories. Would you explain all of this for us?
Sure. The Ten Commandments were given by God on Mount Sinai. And when he gave the Ten Commandments, they're basically, the church has used them as a way to live life, as a guidance of how your life should be played out as a believer. However, what many people confuse about the Ten Commandments, when you look at them in a certain way, you finally realize there really are what we would say two tables of the law. They're divided into two sections, if you will. Excuse me, got a cold. And those two sections, the first table of the law, you have the first three commandments on it. The first three commandments all have to do with our relationship with God, as God speaks to us. Then the final section, the second table of the commandments, those are commandments 4 through 10, and that is how we are to treat and show love of our neighbor. But, so if you take the two tables, in the first table, the first commandment sets the stage for commandments 2 and 3. In the second table, the fourth commandment sets the stage for all of the rest of the commandments. So in one sense, the first commandment, have no other gods before you, is the foundation of 2 and 3. So we understand just what God expects of us, what he has come to us, and sets down the understanding that there is one God. This is the one who created all things. And he is the author, the authority. He is the sovereign Lord. And then his authority he hands down to parents, which is why parents then, in the fourth commandment, become the foundation of how we treat our neighbor. So God informs us from the first commandment and then moves through the second and third commandment. First table, second table, it all flows through parents, mothers and fathers. And they become, as the confessions say, they are second in authority only to God, which is why you want to really get things wound up, get mom and dads wound up in a meeting.
If you're listening in the St. Louis area or on the internet right now, it's currently Saturday morning. We rebroadcast this program on Tuesdays at 2 p.m. You can join in on the conversation by calling area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or nationally, and I don't know, maybe internationally, 800-730-2727. We're talking about God's law, the Ten Commandments, as we get into the small catechism today. You're talking about these two tables of the law, and the first three commandments are before God, and then the rest are before man.
Correct.
I've always understood, and of course, this is one of those softballs, I guess, if you could keep the first commandment, you will have no other gods before me, the other nine are kind of superfluous.
Exactly. Because even though you have the two tables of law, the very foundation of everything, all the revelation of God becomes, but first, before you could even get to the other nine, do you know who God is? Hmm. Do you understand there is only one God? And do you understand the only way to get to the one true God is through Jesus Christ? And that's sort of what leads us into the importance of understanding the three uses of the law. Because on the one hand, we understand that just knowing that there is a God is a blessed thing for any society, no matter what you call that God, no matter who that God is. If you think there's a God who's standing out there ready to strike you down and keep you in order, it'll keep society in order. That's the curb. When you understand, but the only way to know that God is through the proclamation of Jesus Christ, and that God himself came to earth and was crucified and went to hell for you and paid for your sins and won the victory over sin, death, and the devil, now you're starting to understand the true nature of what that first commandment is. And that would be the second use of the law, to identify our sin and say, so who's going to pay for this mess? It's interesting, Luther, in his introduction to the Ten Commandments, the deplorable, miserable condition that I discovered recently. And if you stop and think about that, I could read that to any Bible class that I've taught, any group of people, and Christians who get out in the world, they still look at it and say, man, it's deplorable. It's miserable. Mm-hmm. There's total ignorance. Luther says, mercy, dear God, what great misery I beheld. And to me, that becomes the key to understanding the whole context of the Ten Commandments, because they will identify our sin as the second use of the law. And the proclamation of the gospel is to step into that misery, get dirty with the people of God, get into the mess and the suffering and the pain, and understanding that that misery is the result of sin. Now, in the curb is just about order, and anybody can understand that. So you step out in front of a Mack truck going 80 miles an hour, guess who wins? The Mack truck. Right. That's the curb. But when you understand that this is sin, and you could go to hell for it, well, there's no EMT that's going to take care of that. There is no 911 that can take care of that other than Jesus Christ himself.
Mm-hmm. Don or Paul, as we go through life, we find that there are natural consequences, as Pastor Sell points out. If you don't honor the government, what happens to you if you disobey?
Jail, penalty, mm-hmm. fines, yeah.
Right, right. And if you murder someone, what happens to you?
Same thing.
Either that or else the kinsmen will hunt you down and beat you with sticks, right?
Yep.
That's
where,
and if you take another man's wife, what happens to you?
Well, in today's society, it's pretty common, unfortunately, you know. But again, the law is there to...
Right,
keep that from,
a jealous husband hunts you down with a shotgun or something like that.
Right.
You know,
that's
bad
certainly
stuff,
a possibility.
Yeah, bad stuff happens to you, right?
Yeah.
So as we look at this, we also see the doctrine of vocation come into play, that God has given us our positions in life. You, Paul, have traveled the world over teaching and doing all sorts of things in service to the Lord. Maybe not as a pastor, but nonetheless, you serve the Lord in that.
Sure. Yeah, I actually, yesterday I was doing some substitute teaching for high school students. And it's really a lot of people, including, you know, adults, they have sometimes this feeling that they have to get to this end goal, this one end point. That is where God wants them. And everything up to that point is just either right or wrong decisions or basically wasted or lost time until they get to that end. So I think this idea of vocation is really assuring for people, and it gives people joy where they are currently at, because it's not just one end goal wherever you are. If you're a student, you're serving God in your current vocation. If you're a janitor or a doctor or a lawyer or a, you know, elementary school teacher, that's where God wants you for that moment to serve him through serving others. So I think that's a very good thing to keep in mind.
Yeah, and so as we serve others, we're serving the Lord. We're fulfilling that first commandment. We are honoring God by honoring one another, his creation. Don, you have kind of a blue-collar background, and yet you're heading toward the ministry here. You bring a whole other set of skills and a whole other set of experiences to the table, which will be so valuable in the ministry.
Yes. Yes, indeed. I have traveled extensively, St. Louis County, city, and Jefferson County, all serving the Lord in the various forms that he's placed me in over the years, which has taken many forms over the years. I've driven a taxi cab, a tow truck. I've served people a lot of ways. And when you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning to go out on the interstate when it's this cold outside to, you know, rescue somebody, looking at it into the perspective of you're doing God's work, it makes it a little more palatable, I think. And I can definitely relate to people on a much different level, because mm-hmm. I've been out there for a number of years. I know what it's like to wake up and go to a job you don't necessarily enjoy. I know what it's like to, you know, try to balance, you know, church life with family life with work life and now school. A lot of juggling going on there.
Yeah.
So I can when I tell somebody, hey, I know what you're going through, I know where you're coming from, I mean it. I've been there, done that. So.
Well, let me tell you, I've appreciated tow truck drivers and taxi drivers probably a lot more than congressmen and senators.
I've been towed twice in the last 3 weeks.
Well, so you appreciate the Lord's service that they provide there.
Oh, thanks be to God.
Amen. So we have these two tables of the law. The first table is before God. We say that the law is written on the heart of man, Pastor Sal. Is this something that natural man understands? These first three commandments, you will have no other gods before me, you shall not use my name in vain, and honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Is this something that's written on our heart, or is it just the second table that's written on our heart?
No, I think I think the first table is also written on man's heart. But again, it falls under that distinction of curb, mirror, and rule. For example, just to backtrack for a second, the things that these gentlemen were talking about, they were living out the third use of the law. They were loving their neighbor by driving the taxi, as I so recently experienced by being towed twice by someone I was so thankful who showed up. You know, when stuck in the snow, when it was sub-zero weather, to be able to run around the world like you have and teach and use those gifts. That's all part of how we show love to our neighbor, is through that vocation. But all three of these commandments, the first three, the first table, is also written in man's heart. But the problem with being written in man's heart is that we are by nature evil sinners who hate God. We are by nature clouded on the purity of what those first three commandments truly are. I think the United States is a wonderful example of how the law is generally written in people's heart, but it's not pure. Everybody believes in a God. It doesn't make any difference what road you travel to get to that God. Oh, that is so American. And it's such a blessing because it keeps order in our country. However, it will still send you to hell. You still must know that the sin needs to be forgiven when you don't do that. The second commandment, that's definitely there because people know when they're being off color. I worked in a factory as well, so us factory workers will stick together.
I sense a union forming here. I'm not sure. It's
exactly. Nervous.
Can I be a part of this?
Well, sure.
We need a pastor's union, maybe.
Yeah, there we go. Right.
Yeah, I can't wait to charge you guys for this, too. The second use of the law, people know that you're now getting rough when you start throwing God's name, you know, and using it in swear words. People generally know that, but they don't fully realize the sin that it produces, that it's sin, and God was throwing you out of his presence, even though you know that you should respect God or Jesus or whatever names are going to be used for God. Remember Sabbath day to keep it holy. Everybody knows you should go to church. Okay, that's about it. You know, and so there you are. So I think that's all part of the natural law, because we know there is a God. This is far too complicated to deal with on my own. Just daily life, just getting married and raising children. Talk about a complicated work. It's absolutely amazing, the mysteries involved in raising children and having to let go. So I think all that is written in man's heart, but it's totally impure, perverted, totally trashed because of our old Adam. And that's why it is only the baptized person then who steps forward and finally can see clearly and say, oh, but the one true God is the God who came to this earth and to suffer the indignities that I feel like I'm going through, that I am going through because of my own sins or sins I can't even control because they're being heaped upon me because I live in a society. So it's yes, it's written in the heart, but it takes the pure gospel and the miracle of the Holy Spirit to grab hold of someone's heart and destroy the sinful being that we are. And this kind of brings me to another very, very important concept or theological point is when we talk about being written in our hearts or the old Adam and the new Adam, what does the old Adam do? What does the new Adam do? I think one of the part of the wisdom that the church has handed down is certainly we talk about what's written in our hearts in the old Adam, and then we talk about being baptized in Christ and being cleansed by the blood of Christ, and the new Adam dwells within us, and now we turn to love our neighbor and do the things that you guys are doing and that I do in my life, whether it's a pastor or a dad or a father or whatever. But we need to understand, we need to understand that that old Adam and new Adam, the battle between the sinner and saint is still only one person. Mm. It's not two persons. It's one person, which makes, and that's the art of pastoral practice, because the art of the church is to say, but you are one person, and I can't separate your old Adam from your new Adam. Mm. I can't separate the curb that the first commandment is doing to you, because you know you better not try to say there's some other God than the triune God. But you're just not sure about it. It sounds great. That's what I was raised on. But, well, don't tell pastor, but.
Yeah, I was just talking to a friend yesterday that kind of ties into this. The symbol, how do you say that? Symbol Iustus et Peccator, something like that.
Close enough.
I guess we'll learn the proper pronunciation
well,
soon.
Well, you'll still fight over if it's Peccator or Peccator.
Peccator. Okay, well, either one. I was
it's
talking with a friend.
Between ecclesiastical Latin and classical Latin.
Okay, well, so either one maybe for this. So anyway, I was talking to a friend yesterday who was talking about that very thing. As a Christian, she really wants to love God and genuinely wants to improve in that area, but always finds herself not really measuring up to her own standard, much less God's standard. And so that's kind of where the beauty of Lutheran theology comes in, with a clear separation between law and how the law always accuses you, period. And then the gospel, which is basically saying that God is 100% pleased with you, even if you continue in these sins for the rest of your life.
Yeah. That just made me think of something that this is kind of getting into maybe the third article of the Creed. The Holy Spirit calls us first and then gathers, enlightens, sanctifies, and keeps us. But the calling, I think that has a lot to do with the law, because I, as a Christian, as a Lutheran, I have felt the weight of the law. I have felt that calling. And the gospel really, really becomes real to us when you feel that full weight of the law on you. Now, some of us feel it more than others. I kind of liken it to drowning a little bit, because you're swimming in the sea and you're going under the water. You're gasping for air, and those precious gulps of air is the gospel, and then right back down into the law you go, where you feel this weight. And when that really becomes real to you, and you really see yourself as this despicable, horrible, you know, sinner, as we all confess every Sunday morning, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Man, I mean, it's so real. You could just reach out and grab hold of it.
Mm-hmm. And that's exactly why the gospel must be preached and taught in its purity, because it's this constant vicious cycle of sin, grace, sin, grace, sin, grace, sin, grace, sin, grace. Mm. And so the gospel must absolutely dominate to save us and bring us up from that water every day.
The law is natural to us. The gospel is the foreign part. Exactly. We're going to have to take a break here, but when we come back, we'll get into this in greater depth, and we'll be talking about the first commandment. God willing, we'll get into that. And you touch on the three uses of the law, we'll get to that too. We'll be right back on Concord Matters.
What do I cherish? Precious moments watching Dad read to my little Eric. That's why I'm so grateful I insisted on an eye exam when I noticed him struggling with the words on the page. We found out Dad has age-related macular degeneration, or AMD. Luckily, the doctor caught it in time for treatment, so Dad can still read. Protect yourself and your loved ones. Call the Foundation Fighting Blindness today at 1-800-254-6552 for a free packet on preventing and managing AMD. That's 1-800-254-6552.
This is By the Way, and perhaps you're listening to today's By the Way on radio, perhaps through the internet. So many marvelous technologies at our disposal today. Some of us who have lived through so many changes in communications technology find ourselves saying, I can't keep up. As soon as I learn one new technology, it seems to change or become outdated. Well, I'm delighted that programs such as this one can still be shared. Even though technology changes, the message of this program never has. Thank God for the precious message of Jesus Christ and for all the ways the message of Him is shared, and thanks to you for listening. And by the way, you can listen to these messages at any time of the day or night, 24/7, at bythewaytoday.org.
At its heart, Walt Disney's new movie, Frozen, is about love and sacrifice. Does this point at all to the love and sacrifice of Christ in the New Testament? Find out when Lutheran apologist Reverend Sam Schultheis speaks on the next Cross Defense Show, next Monday at 2 o'clock.
Serving with Heart, that's Lutheran Senior Services. As one of the largest not-for-profit senior housing networks in the nation, Lutheran Senior Services lives out its mission every day through independent living, assisted living, skilled nursing, affordable housing, in-home services, and hospice care. Building on a legacy of more than 150 years, Lutheran Senior Services helps older adults live life to the fullest. Learn more at lssliving.org.
Confessions of a Potentially Perfect Parent, brought to you by AdoptUsKids.org.
I don't know how to talk like a parent. Don't make me come back there. You see what I mean? It's pretty awful. Try it again. Don't make me come back there. Now that's pretty good. That one kind of sounded like my dad. Weird.
You don't have to be perfect to be a perfect parent. There are thousands of teens in foster care who would love to put up with you. Call 1-888-200-4005 or visit AdoptUsKids.org for more information. A message from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, AdoptUsKids, and the Ad Council.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Are you a little bit testy about the inclusive language translations of the Bible that have come out recently? For instance, in Galatians chapter 3, St. Paul writes, "For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith." Actually, I'm quoting the King James Version here. The more recent translations call us sons of God through faith. We'll talk about how both of those translations are true this week on In His Steps.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. I'm your host, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With us is Pastor Mark Sell from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton, Missouri. Paul Flo, future seminarian, and Don Burkett, future seminarian. Both guys have been doing a lot of reading lately, a lot of good theology. I saw over at your house, Paul, I don't know if this was you or your dad, Martin Chemnitz's Enchiridion. Have you been reading that?
I have not.
You must.
Not yet. I need to get into that.
That's a great little book. It's fantastic. We were talking about the two tables of the law, and we got into the whole lex semper accusat. The law always accuses, And we were talking, we got into the whole Romans 7 dilemma. The good that I would, I don't. The evil that I hate, I keep doing that. And I wish that I could stop, but I can't. And then Paul finally comes to that place of, who will deliver me? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to Jesus Christ for delivering me. And so this is the life of the Christian. I don't think we're ever past the toddler phase where we just keep falling on our faces every day. And Jesus keeps picking us up, putting us on our feet and saying, you're forgiven. Go ahead, try another step. And then we go face first again. And someday I will stop this and I won't be breathing on this earth anymore. But
exactly.
And that's always hard for Christians because naturally as humans and also in America, we always want to see improvement. But spiritually speaking, it just doesn't happen. Whenever you are able by God's grace to suppress one sin, it just pops up in another area.
Isn't that amazing? Yeah. You think you could conquer one sin and 100 pop up in its place. Yep. Yeah.
I think a lot of emphasis is on the committal of the sins, the physical doing of the sin. Now, I've talked to people that say, well, I've never murdered anybody. Well, it's important that we bring up the point that you're just as sinful, you're just as guilty when you don't do something that you're supposed to do. Mm. Like I should fear, love, and trust in God above all things.
Yeah.
If you don't do that, it's just like committing murder. If you falter in one part of the law, you're guilty of all of it.
And that's a great point, Don. When we get together for church, we confess, I've sinned by what I've done, and I've sinned by what I've left undone at the same time. So as I don't fulfill that second table of the law in serving my brother as I ought, I sin there also by not serving.
Yeah, I think it addresses the two tables, too, in that confession. Am I right, Pastor, that I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what I have done, what I have left undone? I've not loved you with my whole heart, and I've not loved my neighbor as myself. Yeah. And then we confess, I justly deserve your present and eternal punishment.
And what you've touched on is the beautiful nature of our church services and how they basically take you through the catechism. And people don't realize that. They take you with the catechism, and it starts with the first commandment in the divine service. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and the people of God say amen. And you start right there with who the true God is. And when we understand that we take those Ten Commandments, run them through curb, mirror, and rule, and remembering that curb, mirror, and rule are three uses of the same law, though. They're not three different laws. They're the same law that has three different uses. The curb will pound people into submission. You know, that was the Mack truck or that kind of example. The second use of the law is, okay, you started in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So what does that mean, that I stand in the presence of God? Are you holy enough to be able to stand in the presence of God? That's absolutely crucial. And then, as you stated, do we then follow through and show the love that God has shown me to our neighbors?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm sorry.
Go ahead, Don.
Well, having kids, I have learned a tremendous amount about God and about love and about mercy and forgiveness and patience and all of the fruits of the Spirit. God has really used my three boys to educate me in that way and teach me a lot about my relationship to Him, my Heavenly Father. And that's been a tremendous blessing to me. But this sin that lives in us lives in these little guys too, and I see it, I have seen it, I experience it every day, and the grace and mercy I extend to my children was first extended to me is how I know how to love and to forgive my little guys, and they obey. And sometimes they don't, just like me. And sometimes they obey because they really do love me. I'm their dad. Sometimes they obey because they're wanting something. And I think we are the exact same way with God. It's like sometimes we seek to manipulate God and say, wow, look at me. I've done this, this, and this, and surely I'll get a reward, you know. But
And that's going back to the law always accuses. Yeah. Even if we follow the law, then you start analyzing the reason you've been following.
Exactly.
And it's never pure. You know,
now who are you looking at? You're looking at
exactly.
You.
Right. Yep. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That means we take them off of ourselves. Yep. Don, you brought up something that I really appreciate, because so often we tend to think that God's very punitive and looking for any good opportunity to smash us like a bug, kick us out of the kingdom, and mm-hmm. all the rest. And parents are gracious and forgiving. Their kids go out and get strung out on drugs and do all sorts of crazy stuff, and they come back and we say, but they're my kids.
Yeah.
If our love that is so imperfect mm-hmm. is so gracious to our kids, how much more is God in Christ Jesus gracious toward us?
Yes.
Right?
Yeah, and going to that law, you know, one thing my dad has always told me that I really appreciate is, you know, there are two ways the devil works on you, is sometimes making you think that you are basically good in succeeding in fulfilling the law, and that you don't need Christ, therefore. Or in the other sense, that you're just too bad and you can't be forgiven.
Right.
In either case, you're focusing, again, on yourself. So it's really a form of pride in both cases, and you're looking exactly where you shouldn't be, on yourself rather than Christ.
Pastor Sell, as a parishioner, if I feel that my sins are pressing down on me, and I say, gosh, you know, I'm so bad, I don't dare come to the Lord's table for communion, because God would be right to smash me. Is that a time where I should avoid communion in these things? Or is that a time
What? I'm going to drag you up here.
Here's a watermelon for you to hit out of the park, Pastor.
That's right. Exactly. Get up here right now. I'll grab your ear and pull you up to the supper. No, exactly. And that is the distinction between the law and gospel, is once the person has understood that they have sinned, then you let the law alone and you just pour upon them the grace and forgiveness of Christ. And to me, this is where understanding the first commandment, and I was kind of leading into it a little bit earlier, is to understand that the first commandment tells you who the true God is. And if I don't know of anyone who does not want to be in the presence of God, unless he's going to kill me. Well, the law does that. Well, the gospel comes in and says, oh, no, he's my heavenly Father who's going to embrace me and forgive me, be gracious and merciful to me. As you said with your children, you learn a whole new meaning of grace. At the same time, you've got to raise them and be the judge. But, man, you're going to be the first level of the first introduction to forgiveness and mercy and grace, even though you know what they did last week or over the weekend. And when you start dealing with that forgiveness of sins, someone who recognizes their sin, those who are down, those who are hurt, those who are suffering, especially those who don't think that God loves them, well, you walk right into the presence of God and you put that blessed sacrament on your tongue and you swallow it, knowing that it's saving your life and bringing you forgiveness and hope. You take that chalice and you gulp down the blood of Christ that brings forgiveness and heals your soul, where Christ takes on your diseases. And to me, that's exactly the people you want to come to the Lord's Supper, are those who do understand, I am not worthy to go up. Well, that's when I'm going to grab your ear and drag you up there.
I once had a man who I wanted to be on my board of elders, and I approached him. I said, I really think that you'd be good for this. And he said, you don't know what kind of a life I've had. I'm not worthy. And I said, that's exactly why I need you on the board of elders, because you understand this.
Let's
press forward on this a little bit, because we only have about 25 minutes left, and I really would like to get to the first commandment. We need to talk also about these three uses of the law. This has popped up a few times, and we call them the curb, the mirror, and the rule. The curb we talked about already, that is simply something that keeps society in check. I don't steal from you, Paul, because you'll tell the cops and they'll throw me in jail. Don, I don't go after your wife because you'll hit me with something, and rightly so. And so forth down the line. There are natural consequences to our bad behavior, and that's what keeps society in check. So that's the curb. It curbs our behavior. It keeps society in check. The second use, the mirror, what's that all about?
Well, as a regular guy, the mirror is what I spend most of my time looking into, and the reflection that bounces back at me is pretty poor when I measure that up against, well, the standard is perfection. And if we're honest, you're going to see sin in your own life everywhere. And you only do that if you look in the mirror. And the law just basically reflects back your poor, sinful image.
So the law in this case is like the portrait of Dorian Gray, that all of the sin is there. Instead of looking at a painting, we actually look in a mirror, and what we see in the reflection is a monster.
Oh, yeah.
Right? We see something that is utterly wretched and sinful. If we look inside, as so many churches tell us to do, look inside. There's goodness within you. Paul, is there goodness within me?
As far as our old nature, or are you talking about in the inside of a Christian, or are you inside of somebody that's...
Ah, now you've got me divided up, don't you?
Well, okay, so...
Stop it!
The original question is there goodness inside of us as Christians? The Holy Spirit is in us, and so we have a new nature that wants to do good. So I guess maybe I'm always willing to be corrected, especially with two pastors here. But would it be correct to say that as believers, we have the new nature, which is good, but then the old nature, again, that simultaneously sinner and saint that's always fighting, battling, struggling with one another.
Right. So the law applies mainly to the old Adam in this sense that as we look in the mirror, we see our sin for what it is. That's what Paul's lamenting in that Romans 7 passage, that he looks in the mirror and he sees this hideousness staring back at him. He says, why can't I kill that thing? I want it to go away, but it won't go away. Pastor Sell, I am of the opinion that the more sanctified, the more righteous we become, the more we grow in Christ, the more we see our sin and the less sanctified and righteous we feel ourselves to be. Is that a fair assessment?
Yes, because what
the more we grow in the faith, the less we see ourselves to be grown-ups in the faith.
Yeah, exactly. It's sort of if you took a grid and usually, you know, you got the 0 to 100 on the left side, 0 to 100 going from left to right, and when the person who doesn't understand law and gospel, they will keep thinking that line's going up and I'm getting better. When in reality, the more I mature as a Christian, the more you realize you're dipping way below that line and getting worse because you understand sin better, which helps you to understand also the purity of the sacrifice of Christ and the blood of Christ that it took to go to hell for you, to pay for your sins. And so what I come back to circle back around to that idea. When you look in the mirror, the older I get, the more I avoid mirrors, I find.
I've banished the scale from my bathroom, so it's kind of the same kind of thing.
Brilliant. I got to take that one up. But it's because you realize the more you learn God's law, the worse you get. The more you understand how holy God wants you to be, I threw this out in Bible study a couple weeks ago and really caused a lot of trouble, because I said, "When you're sinning when you read God's word."
What?
Oh my gosh! You think I would have tried to take down the steeple of the church? Oh, that's ridiculous. Well, then you don't understand sin.
Right.
You are sinning when you read God's word. You are sinning when you're loving your neighbor. You are sinning when you're going to church. I am sinning when I'm distributing the sacrament. Mm. I am not that perfect not to be worried about whether I'm going to trip down the one step from the altar down to the rail. I have to look down every time because I know my knees aren't what they used to be.
Yeah, you know what I mean? I learned that valuable lesson myself when I was asked as an elder to assist with communion, and I had never done that before, and I felt so unworthy. I thought, man, if these people could only know, you know, what I've thought, not, you know, they wouldn't want me up here. They'd throw rocks at me. But his dad, my best friend in the entire world, said, oh, do you feel less sinful in the pew than you do up here? Or are you the same sinner?
Exactly.
Where are you? And what is this about? And it gave me a whole new perspective on communion, which goes with what you said, Craig, that... when you come down to the table, if your faith is shaky and weak and you're feeling unworthy, that's especially the time to come.
Right.
That right. You are where you need to be.
It's weird, as we understand the Lord's Supper, the people who are truly worthy to receive the Lord's Supper are the people who know they're not worthy to receive the Lord's Supper.
Exactly. People are willing to say, I, the poor, miserable sinner. And it never stops.
As far as, you know, going back to that, the longer you go, the more sin you see in your life. It kind of, I mean, even in the secular world, the more, as a math and science teacher, the more I learn about math, the more I realize I don't know anything about math because it's so complex. So as a sinner, you know, as a Christian, Paul talks about how the law brings knowledge of sin. And so the more we study the law, Actually, for me, just the other day, sometimes it's easy to start falling into this trap of, well, I'm not murdering somebody, I'm not stealing, so, you know, I'm doing pretty good. But then you read the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus makes it clear that even a bad thought is the same as killing somebody. And then you think, wow, the law goes way deeper than I'm ever imagining.
Mm-hmm.
Always convicts.
I'd like to then kind of, if you don't mind, switch gears, because then when you're standing in front of the mirror, and it's so obvious, your condemnation, my rolls, my double chin, my inability to have hair.
You only have two?
Why do you look at me when you say that?
I've got way more chins than two.
No. I was trying to avoid everyone, of course. Of course, Paul, you're just too young, so get out of here. But I think what you then see is how pure the gospel needs to be, because even faith itself is the gift that God's got to give to you, kill you, and bring the new man into you to for you to be a resurrection yourself. But it is faith that receives that pure forgiveness, and the faith itself is the gift. So when you stand in front of the mirror, we understand that faith, and this is hard for us to understand, faith is not what you do. It's the faith that simply receives the forgiveness of sins. It's mm-hmm. the declaring. It's the judge standing up and saying, you're holy. Yeah. And we want to go back to the law, and we keep saying, but I'm not. But the gospel says you are wholly forgiven, and you get to stand in the presence of God. And frankly, that's the flow of the Christian life, to go out and love during the week and come back to be in the presence of God in his holy sacrament. That's the unity of the body of Christ. But the gospel side of that is, so when you stand in the mirror, I can, by faith, confidently say, my goodness, I look like Arnold Schwarzenegger in his day. Wow, I'm amazing.
I want to press on to the third use of the law, but I want to make a note first that this program is brought to you by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org. And we have someone on the phones. Let's take a call. James in St. Louis, what is your comment or question for us today?
Well, I have a question. And since there are more, there's a number of theologians on the panel. May I ask two questions?
Sure.
Okay.
We're a little short on time, so if you go as quick as you can, appreciate it.
I will go real quick. Which use of the law is Jesus using to lead the Father to his response, I believe, help my unbelief?
Mm.
Mark 9, verses 23 and 24, when he says, if you can believe. Which use of the law is he using in those verses? And my second question comes from, is sin an enticement? And the reason why I ask that, when we talk about the passing pleasures of sin, are we talking about the enticement of sin and not the impact? And I'd like for you, one of the theologians, to look at Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26, which uses which use of the law brings Moses to esteem the riches of Christ as a greater reward. And I'll hang up and listen, and I'm really enjoying the show.
Thanks so much, James. Anyone want to shoot for that, take that on a little bit? I Pastor Sell, you look a little funny there, like either you're having a stroke or you need to say something.
Hopefully it's the second. Oh,
yeah, that's right. I would say in the first part of his question, he was talking about belief and believe, and he's wondering which use of the law it is.
Right.
And I think one of those things that we remember, something to get your hands around it, is always remember faith is gospel, love is law.
Mm-hmm.
And so the faith is the gift from God. It receives forgiveness of sins. And as a little tool to hang on to as we study and learn, when we are talking about faith, it is what God gives. So when Christ is talking about forgiveness and mercy, that's faith, and he gives it to us. Love is how we're going to treat everyone else. And I forgot the second part, but I think we're out of time. Yeah.
No, 5 minutes, not 5 seconds.
Minutes.
I'm holding up my hand
seconds.
Here. Yeah. Pastor Sell's like, oh.
5 seconds, Paul, I better hurry up.
Paul, you wanted to address the second half?
Well, first of all, with the first question, you know, that command to believe, I think that this person, the father who was responding, was really tapping into how the law always accuses, because he says, man, I want to believe, but Lord, help my unbelief, my belief. And that's personally one of my favorite Bible stories, Bible images, because one of my big struggles is doubt. And I know not everybody struggles with that as much, but I feel that way all the time. Like, God, I really want to believe. Help my weak faith, you know, and thank God that faith, my weak faith, is also covered by Christ's perfect faith for me. And then the second one, I was a little uncertain about where James was going with this. First of all, thanks for calling in. But with the question, I almost felt as though you were asking if the enticement is sin, or if just acting on that enticement is sin. And I'm not sure if that's where you were going. But I would... My initial thought is that because sin is such a part of us, it resides in our nature so much, we love, you know, our old nature loves sin. And as Pastor Sal, you mentioned earlier, that old nature hates God at the same time. It wants to have nothing to do with God, and it loves sin. And so the enticement itself, I don't know if it would that be sin, just the almost like, here's an offer out here. Now, if you act on it, it's sin. Or I'm not exactly sure.
When James was asking that question, I thought of the classic Lutheran response. Is it sin to be enticed or tempted? Or do you actually have to do it? Yes.
Exactly.
Right. You go back to the question of, do I sin because I'm a sinner, or am I a sinner because I sin?
Right.
And the other thing that I'd like to point out to James in this, and James, great call, is that as pastors or as anyone who's proclaiming law and gospel, we cannot determine how the hearer is going to hear it. If you're going to hear it as second use or third use, that's the Holy Spirit that determines that. So I can't preach to you and determine that you're going to hear this as second use or third use. First use I can target. Don't do that or you're going to go to jail. That's easy. Mm. Second or third, not so much. So that's one of the biggest problems when you try to distinguish these things in such a way. Third use of the law, we only have 2 minutes left. Pastor Sel, would you flesh out the third use of the law in 2 minutes?
The third use of the law is the Christian, and this is why I don't like to necessarily distinguish between the old and the new Adam, only because I'm a person who is constantly both. And so the third use of the law is simply saying, this is how God wants you to live your life. Go live it. Yeah. Don't do this, live it. And it's kind of the danger always becomes in the third use of the law, when pastors try to target which use of the law. The one you could nail is the curb. That's easy, because the police will help you out there. The second use of the law is just keep sending everybody to hell. Keep identifying sin and condemning sin. Mm-hmm. Third use of the law, oh boy. And even as the hearer hears it, we have no idea if they're taking it as, you're calling me a sinner, or, oh my gosh, I got to love my wife better. Mm-hmm. I've got to show more love to my neighbor. And Walther says that the art of law and gospel is taught only by the Holy Spirit in the school of experience.
May I say thank God for that?
Exactly, because it is the Spirit who will step in, take God's word, and work it as he wills.
Oh yeah.
And so I may be saying one thing, and my intention may be to call it sin, but the problem is the hearer is saying, oh, I better not get caught. First use.
Oh yeah, I have three different kids, age 5, 7, and 9. And when I walk into a room and I lay down the law, I have three different kids hear it three different ways.
Yep, it's amazing.
Done.
And I think that is such an amazing thing. As a young pastor, it always blew my mind, because people would compliment me on things I said in the pulpit, or be upset with things I said in the pulpit, and I had no idea I said them. And it's not because of the Holy Spirit led me somewhere I didn't know. It was because they were convicted according to one of the uses of the law.
Gentlemen, thank you so much for your discussion today. The only thing I could add to it is, it's not the woman you gave me who did it. I did it. And thank God that Jesus Christ has atoned for it. Guys, thanks so much. Stay tuned.
Sure.
Next week, Pastor Charlie Hendrickson will be talking to you about the First Commandment and much, much more. God bless.